Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
Now, we have been in a series on the book of Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible. And, you know, it's so interesting. There are 22 chapters there. And from chapter 4 to the end, the last chapter, 22, is in many ways a message from God, really a prophetic letter from Jesus to his church. In any generation, no matter what era we lived in, or especially even today. So it's for all of us, right? And even those first couple of chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3 particularly, those are messages for us as well. It's just what makes them unique and stands apart is that in those two chapters, Jesus has a unique and special message for seven different real and literal churches. Now, this is still God's word to us. It's just where chapters 4 to 22 is written in a way that any group of Christians anywhere in the world at any time can just take that in. Those seven messages to seven specific real churches, as I said, are written by Jesus as a prophetic message to those real churches, but they're really still very much so God's word to us today. And that's where we've really stayed in this series. We're working through the seven messages that Jesus has to say to those churches, and what, of course, Jesus, who is the Lord of the church and the Lord of this church, has to say to us. And so we're going to be looking at the fourth letter to a city and a church in the city of Thyatira. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But I'd like to pray before we go on. So, Father, as we look into your word, these words have been challenging for your people for many, many years. Sometimes we read this part of the Bible, and you know that. You know our heart. And we're challenged by it. Challenged not only because it's difficult to read, but challenged by the message itself. So I pray, my prayer is that as we go deeper into this message, this prophetic word from your son Jesus to us today, that, well, even as it's said, that our hearts would be open to you and that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit wants to say to us, Shanghai Community Fellowship, Jesus' church, but to each of us individually as well, that all of us would have ears to hear what the Spirit would say, and that, God, you would help me, again, to declare and proclaim your gospel and the truth of your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of my favorite book series is the Lord of the Rings book series. It's not just my favorite. It's a very popular series. I've read the series many times over the years. Of course, like some of you, if not many of you, saw the film series based on the book, The Lord of the Rings, right, by director Peter Jackson. And in the second film, in the second book, Two Towers, we are introduced to one of the principal characters, and his name is Theoden, and he is the king of Rohan. And this is what he looks like when we first meet him. Not too good, right? If you've seen the movie or if you haven't, this is what he looks like when we first meet him. And what we discover is that Theoden, King Theoden, the king of Rohan, is a really good man. In his heart, he's a good man and he's a good king. But for some time, he has had in his employ and close to him, literally whispering in his ear, a man named Grima Wormtongue. And for some time, Grima Wormtongue has been tolerated in the presence of King Theoden, and he has been whispering into his ear, tolerating the wicked and deceitful and dishonest and misrepresenting voice of Grima Wormtongue. And I think we have that too. And so he stands there, and in the movie and in the story, King Theoden has just been tolerating the presence of this man Wormtongue, and as we can see over time, the presence of the deceit, of false teaching, of just the falseness of the words of worm tongue have literally brought a slow destruction of King Theoden, the king of Rohan. And it's just gripping and discouraging and what has happened to this man because of what he has tolerated. And it's not until Gandalf and friends, with the king's willingness, rid King Theoden of this presence that he has been tolerating, the presence of Wormtongue and his influence. Now, Lord of the Rings is a fictional story. Entertaining, fascinating, fun reading. It was a great movie series. But just as there was a good king in Rohan, there was a good city or good church in the city of Thyatira. King Theoden and Rohan are fictional people and fictional places. Thyatira was a real city in what was called Asia Minor, and it was a real church. And Jesus has this to say to these people: I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Revelation 2:19. Boy, if there was ever a commendation to receive, especially from Jesus, this would have been it. You know, who wouldn't, especially if I'm assuming you're a Christian and a follower of Jesus, who wouldn't like Jesus to say, you know what, I've been tracking you, I've been reading and about you and watching you carefully, and I've got to tell you, well done. I've seen the things that you do, I've seen your love, I've seen your faith, I've seen your service, and I've seen the way you've persevered. In fact, you're even doing better now than you did at the beginning. I mean, what a commendation, right? However, he has more to say. The next verse, nevertheless, I have this against you. And this is Jesus speaking to the people of the church in Thyatira. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. So Jesus starts out by saying, listen, guys, my children, my sons and daughters, my people in Thyatira, my church, you're doing well. You're really doing well. I've seen the love. I've seen your service. I've seen your faith. I've seen the way you've persevered. You're even doing better now than you've ever done before. However, I also see that you're tolerating something in your community that should not be tolerated. You're tolerating that person, Jezebel, probably not her real name, probably a reference. It is a reference to a character from the Old Testament, but a real person. So an Old Testament name applied to a contemporary person as Jesus is speaking. You're tolerating someone who is misleading God's people inside the church to do sinful things. And you're allowing that to happen. And the point is not that sexual immorality is bad or sinful. I mean, it is, but that's not the point. And the point is not that eating food sacrificed to idols and participating in pagan worship, especially when you are a Christian, is also sinful. I mean, they are, but that's not the point. The point that Jesus is making is that you're tolerating somebody in your church who is teaching people that those things are okay. Teaching people that you can have your foot in the world, in pagan worship and in sexual immorality, and you can also have your foot in the kingdom of God. You can have your foot planted in both places, and that's okay. And that's what's being taught, and that's what he's confronting them over. You are tolerating people teaching that they can have it all, and there's no distinction between the old life and the new life. You're tolerating the intolerable. You're tolerating the intolerable. Now let's take a minute, let's pause, because while this is, I believe, what Jesus is confronting them about, the tolerating of the teaching that something that is sinful is okay and you can have it all, and you can have both worlds, But let's take a closer look at exactly what was being taught. In other words, what were they being told that they could do? They were being told that it was okay to continue to participate in pagan worship. They were being taught that it was okay to go after economic security and worship it like it's going to save your life. They were being taught that there are no sexual boundaries for the Christian. Do whatever you like. Do whatever that makes you feel good. Now, just to be clear, becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you are no longer interested in economic security. All right, let's just get that out there, that becoming a Christian didn't mean that the day you became a Christian, you no longer cared about economic security. Of course, that doesn't mean that. And it certainly doesn't mean that you are no longer or not supposed to be interested anymore in sexual pleasure. Didn't mean that at all. But for the good people in Thyatira, the way to go after economic security was to worship it. The way to have economic security was to worship it. And for sexual pleasure, well, let's just say there weren't very many boundaries. And so what they would do is, now you've got to kind of back up a little bit, but some of this, you know, everything old is new again, as they say, because in Thyatira, the way the economy would work was that skills, goods, and services were all centered around what they called private enterprises called guilds. And in order to participate in the economic system, you had to be a member of at least one of those guilds. You had to show up and showed your membership card. You couldn't entertain. You couldn't do business. You couldn't enter commerce. You couldn't trade. You couldn't buy. You couldn't sell unless you had a card saying that you were a member of one of those guilds. And those guilds were like tiny families, more like, we might use the word today in English, more like cults, because they were a combination of worship and sexual pleasure and family and beliefs and religion and kind of all of this all tied and networked together, plus your business. So unless you were willing to worship and enter into a worship experience, to participate in a sexual experience and treat everybody in your guild like an extended family member, you just weren't going to be doing any business or making any money. Now, all of a sudden, these people who had, for them, this had been a way of life. This was how you secure your economic security. This is how you go after it, as you get yourself a membership in one of those trade guilds and you go and do all those things. Now they've become Christians. And they're instinctively, because the Spirit of God, who is holy, living in them, they didn't need to be taught. They just started figuring it out. I don't think we're supposed to do that. I don't think we're supposed to do that. That just doesn't seem right to me. But then along comes a person who was teaching in the church, oh, no, you're fine. You can keep going there. You can keep participating in those pagan worship things, and you can keep pursuing economic security by worshiping it, and don't worry about those sexual boundaries. There are no sexual boundaries for the Christian, and this is the kind of things that is being taught, and this is the kind of thing that Jesus is speaking so clearly and strongly to. You have someone in the church who is teaching you that what is sinful is okay and all right for the follower of Jesus Christ. Now, that pursuit of economic security and worshiping it, that's always going to get us into trouble. Pastor Tim Keller wrote in the book Counterfeit Gods, he talked about idolatry and he talked about the things that we worship. He said, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. And what they were getting in trouble with was the worship of money and economic security. It was indeed their God. And it's not like God isn't interested, by the way, in sexual pleasure, but in order to experience true life-giving sexual pleasure, it comes with boundaries, the boundaries that He will give. Now, while it is true that worshiping economic security is not for the believer, and while sexual pleasure without the boundaries that Jesus gives in the Word of God in the Bible is also not for the Christian, while that is also true, the fact that the Christians were tolerating a teaching that says that these things are okay for them and that these things are not off limits or sinful for them, that is what he's got his finger on. Let me give you a modern example. Recently, I think about a week or so ago, I read an article by Glenn Stanton. And Glenn, I follow Glenn. Glenn is the Focus on the Family director of Global Family Formation. And he writes on common or you know, modern social issues. So I read this article by Glenn, right? And it comes from thefederalist.com. I'm giving you the reference so you can go look at it if you want to read it as well. So in that article, this is what I read. Glenn talks about, in the article, of a Christian pastor who is teaching that Jesus wants you to have an abortion. That the teaching of Jesus is that you should have an abortion. And here's how she does it. She says that when Jesus taught in John 10:10, which he does say this, in John 10:10, he says, Jesus said, he has come to give life and to give life more abundantly. This pastor is teaching that what Jesus meant is that if you have an unwanted pregnancy, that Jesus would not want you to have that baby because it is causing you to not have a full or content life. And the teaching of Jesus is that he wants you to have a full and content life. Therefore, what Jesus wants you to do is have an abortion so that you can have a full and content life, the one he's talking about in John 10:10. And what's so wrong about that is that teaching is the exact opposite of the meaning of Jesus in John 10:10. And that's what Jesus is getting at in Revelation 2 in his message to the people of Thyatira. You have people in the church who are teaching you to do things that are not my will and purpose for you. And they're teaching you as if it were, and you're tolerating that. You're tolerating the intolerable. And this Thyatira is a case study for us, which of course is God's word to us. It's leading us somewhere. And I think it's leading us today to ask the question, what am I tolerating? What am I tolerating? What kind of teaching am I tolerating that is enabling me to do what is not pleasing to God? What kind of teaching am I tolerating that's taking me away from God? What do I, perhaps it is, for me, perhaps it is the worship of economic security or troubles with sexual boundaries. Perhaps we're married, but there's another person involved other than our spouse in that relationship. Perhaps we're single and we're sexually involved with a married man or a married woman, and we've got that all wrapped up in our mind and in our heart and our spirit. It's okay. It's not a problem. It's wrong. I think Jesus wants me to do this, really. It's just me going after an abundant life. Perhaps it's the bitter, jealous rivalry that we hold on to day after day and year after year, believing that if we will tolerate this, that Jesus would be pleased. Or perhaps a cherished hatred for the person who caused an old wound. What intolerable thing are we tolerating? Whatever it is, we are tolerating something which has no place in Christ's church or in my life. You know, Jesus takes this so seriously that I want you to hear his words because they're very stunning. And there's some of the harshest words that you're going to see in all seven of these messages that he gives to the seven different churches. Nevertheless, he says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. I told you, stunning and harsh, because what Jesus is saying to us is this thing of tolerating that which is intolerable, especially tolerating the teaching, a teaching that allows us to continue in sin, convincing us that we're okay. I can have my foot in both worlds. It's so serious to Jesus, he expresses his intent toward the one who is doing such a thing. Now, I want you to see immediately his heart is to bring her in. He tries to rescue her. I reached out to her. He says, I've given her time to repent. His intent and his initial move is to rescue her, but he does not intervene as the consequences of this teaching are coming forward. Others will suffer with her. You have suffered as well as you've listened to some of the teaching and suffered the intolerable in your own life. It's not an easy thing to hear. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about those who take the bread and the cup in an unworthy way and are now sleeping, which is another way to say have died. Please don't misunderstand. I do not believe that the scriptures is teaching that Jesus is going around killing people. I don't think that. I don't think he's not killing your children. I think this is a reference, though, to the seriousness of entering into the kingdom and taking the lordship of Jesus Christ and then with your other ear listening to teaching that is taking you away from the lordship of Jesus Christ. We've put ourselves in a place that is very, very dangerous. You say, wow. Pastor Dale, you're kind of scaring me here. This is like this. What do we do? You know, I kind of feel like I don't know if this is how you feel, but I feel like maybe some of you might be saying like the Philippian jailer, "What must we do to be saved?" You know, man of word. You know, what do we do? Is just Jesus going to live us or leave us out there with all this trouble but no way out? No, of course not. Because what we discover also in this prophetic message to these people, which is God's prophetic message to us, is there is a way out of our trouble, and that way is by following Jesus. He gives to them four things about himself that help us to get out of the trouble that we're in when we tolerate the intolerable. Number one, he tells us that he has come and has the ability to penetrate both the heart and the mind. Now, I have friends who are psychologists, and I did counseling training many, many years ago, and I value the work of the psychologist or the counselor or the person who's a sociologist, whose job and intent it is to help us know our hearts and know the intent of our thoughts, but only God can know the true intent of my heart. That is a divine characteristic, to know the true intent of my heart. Another way to say that is motive. Only Jesus can know the true motive of my heart. Even I'm not sure sometimes why I'm doing what I'm doing. And truth be told, you're not always sure. Neither do you have that clarity to know why you are doing what you are doing. You think you might know. You think your motives might be good. You think your motives are untouched and untainted by anything that's wrong or not good, like jealousy or bitterness. But only Jesus can confidently say, I've looked into your heart and I know what is there. And it's not like he's keeping it a secret. It's not like he's saying, I've looked into your heart and I know what's there, but I'm not going to tell you. That wouldn't be helpful at all, would you? Would it? But to walk with Jesus is to walk with the one who can reveal to us the true motives of our heart to give us the understanding and the insight into who we are. Jesus walks among us as one who knows the true motive of our heart. The psalmist would say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Secondly, we have Jesus to go before us to lead us out of our troubles, out of those intolerable things that we are tolerating, because he has come to repay us for our deeds. Now, I got to tell you, maybe it's just me, but when I first read that, immediately I just read that as one big threat. Like, that sounds pretty threatening. Jesus is coming back and he's going to make sure he's going to repay me for all the bad things I did. I guess maybe that's just me. But I think that in these words of what Jesus will do with us and for us, although it might sound intimidating, it shouldn't be threatening to you and I as followers of Jesus. These aren't threats. I know your heart. I know the motives of your heart. I'm coming to repay you for your deeds. That shouldn't threaten us. Actually, in these words and in the presence of Jesus, there's hope. Because if you have ever been troubled without a way out of your troubles, If you've ever been lost, realizing, like King Theoden, watching things unravel slowly and slowly and slowly as you are tolerating the intolerable, but you can't find your way out. And someone who's bigger and stronger and more experienced than you, who loves you, is offering to help you out and to help you find the way out. That's not threatening, even though he's stronger and greater. That's hope. There's a way out of this. And I'm going to follow the one who's already gone before me. So he comes to penetrate the heart and the mind, to show me my heart, my motives. He comes to repay me for my deeds. In other words, Jesus is reminding us that he supersedes and is Lord over the law of the harvest. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells us that there is a law of the harvest. You know the law of the harvest. It's pretty basic. What we sow, that is also what we will reap. In that particular context in Galatians, it says, do not be mocked, not be deceived, rather. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Jesus is overseeing the harvest, not only so that the seeds of disobedience and the seeds of that life that I live before him, all those things come to pass, but so the seeds and the things that I do that are good and right and kingdom-centered and Jesus-centered, what he's promising is that I'm going to oversee the harvest so that the good seed that you have been planting, you know, that all the times that you sacrificed and loved others and shared the gospel and cared for someone who was in need, and you did that in Jesus' name, and you walked away and you wondered a year later, whatever happened to that? Years later, you're wondering whatever came of that? The Lord of the harvest, who repays those for what they have done, remembers the seeds that you have planted. That's not a threat, that's hope, that there is a harvest that is coming. Peter would say to Jesus in Matthew 19, Lord, we have left everything for you. And Jesus gives them a promise immediately to Peter and those others who all were shaking their head that day and said, yeah, me too. I've left everything for you. I've sacrificed everything for you, Jesus. And he said, you will not go unrewarded. Some of you know what it means to leave everything for Jesus. Some of you here know what it means to pay a great price of sacrifice for the kingdom of God and to follow Jesus. Some of you do not know yet, but you will understand one day, because you have yet to see or experience the sacrifice that you will make to follow Jesus. Number three, with him with us, leading out of our troubles, leading us away from those things that we have been tolerating, he will rule with us. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. Jesus rules. He has authority to rule. And if you can imagine, he has a staff like Gandalf, you know, with the staff, right? He's got that ruler's rod, and that's awesome. And then he looks at you, and he looks at me, and he's looking at his ruler's rod, that emblem, that symbol of his authority, and he says, "Here, you rule with me. You rule with me." It's not that we're replacing Jesus. Some people teach that we're replacing Jesus. He's going off someplace else. Now we're going to rule all by ourselves. Jesus never leaves. He never stops ruling, but we rule with him. And can I say to us today, as a way of a challenge, that before we rule the nations and before we can rule and judge the angels, we're going to need to rule our own lives. And we're going to need to have judgment over our own lives. We will rule with Jesus. Fourthly, he is our morning star. I love the imagery of this. It's beautiful. He said, I will give you and I will be to you the morning star. In Revelation chapter 22, we read it at the beginning of the service. We discovered that Jesus is the morning star. If you remember, that's how we began Revelation 22, verses 16 and 17. There we read that Jesus is the morning star. He's telling you he is going to give you himself the morning star. And there's a lot that we could say about that. There's a lot of just nuances to that. But the morning star is the first light of day. After the darkness of the night, the first star, the first bit expression of light is the morning star. After the darkness of the night, he will give you the morning star, the light that breaks the darkness and brings the hope of day. After years of tolerating worm tongue, good King Theoden was tired and weakened. All those years, all that time of just tolerating, it was taking the very life from him. And then one day, with the help of friends like Gandalf and Aragorn and Gimli, if you know the story, and somewhere deep inside Theoden's own will to be different and for things to be different, things changed. And Theoden changed. That which was intolerable was let go of. That's what he had been tolerating was released and gotten rid of. And his countenance changed. He went from the man on the left, my left, your right, to the man on the other side. He changed. His countenance changed. Years ago, Becky and I were in a situation that had become very difficult for us. And what we thought that we should do was just to hang in there, as they say, or tolerate this very difficult situation. We didn't seek to change it. We just thought what we're supposed to do is tolerate it. And that's what we did. We tolerated and tolerated and tolerated. We just let it go, let it be. We didn't change ourselves and we didn't change the situation. We just tolerated. There came a point where we said, we cannot tolerate this anymore. And although it was painful and it was difficult, we brought to an end something we had been tolerating for several years. After it was all over, we saw a friend who had not seen us for a couple of years. And here's what he said to us. He didn't know what had happened. He didn't know about the decision we'd made. He didn't know that we had stopped tolerating what was intolerable. He just looked into our face. He said, your countenance has changed. You know, a countenance is the expression on your face. Also, your countenance can also refer to your entire body. You know, it's what you present. You know, when you meet at the courtyard after this service or you Monday morning at work, your countenance is your physical presence that you present. And you present a countenance. There's different ways to present it. Our friend looked at us and said, Dale and Becky, your countenance has changed. You used to look, and basically he was saying to us, you used to look like King Theoden. But on your face, what has happened? What has happened? It was on our face. It was on our countenance. Something has changed. Something has happened. You know, many people will believe that it is easier and less trouble to tolerate what is already there than the effort to change and to move out that which is intolerable. We wrongly believe that to keep things as they are is less mafan than to change. But you know what? The opposite is true. There is freedom. There is freedom when we release what is intolerable. There is freedom in Christ by releasing that which is intolerable in the name of Jesus, with the authority of Jesus, and in the power of the Spirit. And that's our promise today. Jesus is present to lead us out of that which we tolerate into freedom. He's given us the staff of his authority to rule with us. And the result is that our countenance changes. You're not the same. People will see you and they won't know the story. They'll just look at your face and it'll say everything. What's happened? What's happened to you? It's different. You're different. What's going on? Your countenance will tell the story of what Jesus has done for you. Let's pray. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, this was a hard word today, but it is your word because you, I don't believe, want us to live one more day tolerating that which is intolerable. Perhaps we are wrapped around a teaching that has, we thought, allowed us to remain in the world, to remain in sin, while trying to obey you at the same time. And we found that life to be so difficult and so burdened. Why isn't my Christianity, why isn't my Christian faith, my following Jesus, what's going on? Why is it so hard? Perhaps today is the day we need to hear this word from you. Give up that which we are tolerating so that we might fully embrace the lordship of Jesus over our lives and walk in the freedom that he has for us. And Father, I want to pray for those of us here today who will, maybe as a result of this word, make some hard decisions this week about changes in their lives that will ultimately bring freedom and release and joy. For these are the things of the kingdom: joy, peace, righteousness, the kingdom that we are a part of. We pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen.